Well, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There are two words, there's a bunch of words in the New Testament that just fascinate me. Every word in the New Testament fascinates me. But when defining the gospel or describing the gospel, there are two words that the Apostle Paul uses often. It's the word mystery and the word wisdom. Because in light of the crushing fall of mankind, the victory of sin, people who were created to live in the realm of his glory, to contain his glory, to reveal his glory, to participate in his glory, and the glory was removed, and the presence of God was removed at the fall. What a devastating, crushing fall. And to see the consequences of humanity and the brokenness, the misery that people live in, the self-centeredness and the selfishness and the grabbing and the we see it played out before us. No matter how much more humanity gets educated, they only learn how to be more self-centered. It's just amazing that we think we can educate people and they'll get better. They'll never get better without the glory. We weren't created to live apart from him. And so what is the solution? And God uses the term that there's this mystery of what kind of wisdom could fix this problem. And several times in the New Testament talks of a mystery that's been hidden in ages past, but now revealed. And this mystery was revealed in the wisdom, God's plan. There was a mystery that's been revealed. The wisdom of God, the mystery of God all along was the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Having said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the restored hope of glory. And then Paul's desire to present every person complete in Christ, to know that fully, experience that fully. He says in the very next verse, "For I want you to know how great a struggle in prayer I have on your behalf, and for those at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself." What was this wisdom that had been a mystery? God's solution to this amazing defeat was that Jesus Christ would come as human and represent us, and that every one of us in all of our brokenness would be clothed in his humanity, and that he would take us to the cross. Not only in his person would our sin be paid for, but in his person, the broken, fallen, devastated, self-centered self, human, would die and be crucified, and that we would be raised up with him as this whole new creature in union with God through Christ, containing once again his presence, his glory, called to participate in his glory and all that he is and all that he has, revealing that, enjoying that. And we now get to live representing him. But the miracle of it is that when we represent him, he continues to represent us, the true us, the us that we were created to be. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now in Christ, as your life is revealed, the real you is revealed with him in glory. That's the truth about us. And the enemy's always trying to steal, to rob us of that extraordinary identity and destiny restored. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that he has become to us redemption. He's redeemed our identity. He's redeemed our wholeness. He's redeemed our innocence. It's extraordinary. But I love what it says in 1 Corinthians. And I've tried to write about this in the book that I've been working on for 427 years. And it's almost impossible for me to do. I had to write it out by hand, and then I would probably be suicidal. So I should just do one of those books that you just talk and people listen to it as a book. But hear what it says. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, in light of mystery and wisdom, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Our co-crucifixion, our co-resurrection and ascension is the wisdom of God, the new creation. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined beforehand, before the ages, to our glory. predestined. It's the word pre-horizon. At the moment man fell, God had already seen the pre-horizon, how he would restore us to his glory in Christ. The truth is, that sounds really deep. It's so flippin' simple. We've talked ourselves out of the gospel. This wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they should not have crucified the Lord of glory. The enemy would have never wanted Jesus to go to the cross and accomplish what the enemy had tried to undo, to fix the undoing of Adam. But listen to these verses. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. All. This is what God is saying to us today in our time that we're in this season that we're in. He's wanting to reveal to us this bigger picture of the all that's ours in this redemptive act of Christ. Things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Our union with Christ is the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Even the smallest child, actually children get it better, this thing about our restored identity as those in union with his presence, his glory. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts or spiritual things with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, who is born again, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. He who is born again appraises all things, even the depths of God. For this scripture here, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now think of that scripture in light of all that he said. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that God's prepared for those. The Spirit shows us the depths of God, all the things freely given to us by God. Those who have the mind of Christ can know all that. Let me put it to you this way. If Elon Musk, is that the guy's name, who's the richest man in the world? If you suddenly had the mind of Elon Musk, what would life be like for you? You would think like Elon Musk thinks. You would believe about yourself what Elon Musk believes about himself. You would believe, you would process worldview, situations, circumstances, issues, challenges, the way Elon Musk does. If you had the mind of Babe Ruth or Michael Jordan, you would think the way they think as they face a pitch or a shot. You would have the mind of them. Understand the context. What does it mean? But we have the mind of Christ. We're able now, because we have the mind of Christ, because of our union with Christ, to think about ourselves the way he thinks about himself, what he believes about situations, his worldview, the way he approaches people, how he perceives people who are different, who have wronged him. I was talking to Gracie this morning. We were just talking about some things, and I said, so if somebody said something to Jesus that was not kind, do you think it hurt his feelings? She said, no. I said, therefore, you have the mind of Christ. You get to live in that realm. What would Jesus see? He would see someone groaning to be whole, to be healed, to be helped. If you have the mind of Christ and you have a circumstance and a situation or a temptation or situation or responsibility, how does Jesus think about that? Is he nervous? Is he anxious? Is he fearful? Is he worried? Is he unsure? No. You have the mind of Christ. You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Let it blow your mind. You have the mind of Christ. He didn't say you could have the mind of Christ, try to think like the mind of Christ. He said, because of the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, that the solution was to include us into the life of Jesus and transform our identity because of our union with him, we live from the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to show us what that's all about. How does Jesus think about this? Then I have the right. I'm in union with that. Let me show you something real quick. I was going to save this tomorrow, but it's too good. I can't stand it. I'm too sanguine. I'll give you a short little version. We may talk about it more tomorrow. You ever compared yourselves with others? That's a crushing thing for a Christian, because that's proof that you're out trying to get your identity through what they do or haven't done, or how they look or don't look, or whatever, or have or don't have. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, he's addressing these people who've had some not nice things to say about him. And they said that, oh, you write these strong letters, but when you show up personally, you're not very impressive. And your speech is actually abominable. Then he says this thing, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Why is that? Because I get to compare myself with who Christ is. I'm not Christ, but I'm in union with him. I'm a container of his glory. I live in the realm of his glory. I participate in his glory. I get to manifest his glory. His life is my life. He said he's my life. I don't have to compare myself to others. That's foolish. That's a deception. He says they are without understanding. And we're going to do this on a Sunday morning because we have to. Because this is about how the enemy tries to rob us of our truth, of our identity. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, look, the reason I'm able to speak to you is because you're part of the assignment God gave me. I'm in Christ. This is part of his assignment. I don't have to compare myself to anybody else's assignment. I'm in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And I feel really good about who I am because he feels really good about who he is and I'm in him. And so I don't compare myself with others. I'm not bent towards the creature. I have a bigger identity than that. My security is in who he is. We've said this before over the years. I didn't think this one up, but it's a great statement. Jesus is what God believes about you. I didn't say you're Jesus, but he's what God believes about you. That's the mind of Christ. When we come into agreement with that, and then you don't compare yourselves to others. You don't need to. That would be foolish. It would be lowering yourself to a broken, fallen mindset. It's a big deal. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Cause your word to go deep in our hearts. Bring forth a harvest hundredfold. You know, and one of the things you might let go, like, aren't you disappointed, Bishop? Aren't more people here listening? No, I don't think about that. It's not my business. I just have to walk in the Spirit. But it only takes a couple of you to walk this out, and it'll be like an infectious thing, some kind of holy thing that just spreads like a holy virus. Amen.